Well, good morning again to each of you. I hope you can not laugh too much while I attempt to preach God's word this morning, but it is kind of like Back to the Future, and I'm sure if you're a first-time visitor, you're thinking, what kind of a time warp did I walk into? I have a really good feeling that my wife and I are going to win the grand prize. LaFon, if you could just stand up for a moment to see. Now, I told her that if she would just kind of whip that ponytail around, it would give us a little better chance of winning. The grand prize is a cruise. It's a cruise in a kayak down the Mad River. I hope it's next summer. There's a lot of folks that are really dressed up very, very well. In fact, I'd like to introduce my brother. Jeff had introduced me as George McFly, and my younger brother, Wyatt, if you would please stand. I wish that I had thought about the tape in the middle of the glasses myself, but he comes with the white socks as well. We'll be using the King James Version today. One day, your children are going to enjoy the NIV, and your grandchildren, way out there 60 years from today, will enjoy the ESV. It's an amazing thing as we think back over 60 years of time and what God has done. Things were much different back then. As was mentioned earlier, there's no projection screen. Back in the day, the bulletins were run off by what was called a mimeograph machine. So kids, if you want to sit there and Google it and find out what it is, feel free to do it. Believe it or not, I used to do that in my home church when I was about 18, 19, 20, 21. I kind of did that for the church, so I know what it's all about to make a mistake and have to fill the thing in. It's kind of like a stencil thing. You would crank this thing and run them off. Been there, done that. In 1956, as this church started, just a few weeks before, the New York Yankees had beat the Brooklyn Dodgers in the seventh game of the World Series, 9-0. In 1956, if you were living then and had a couple thousand dollars to buy the brand new 1957 Chevy and been wise enough to park it in the garage and keep it in mint condition, today you would have $58,000 investment. That's how much times have changed. 30 years from now, I was a pastor in the suburbs of Chicago, the First Baptist Church of Villa Park. One of the fringe benefits that we didn't know about until we arrived was those last-minute calls asking if we would be interested in free tickets. Well, there must be some Dutch in my background, so we were always, we're interested. And we got to go to Wrigley Field, the old Kaminsky Park, United Center to see Michael Jordan. Got to go to the Blackhawks and see them play hockey. Had no clue what they were doing, but it was fun. Actually, one of the most electric atmospheres I've ever experienced as a hockey game. But the number one free tickets that we received was to go see and hear the Chicago Symphony. Unbelievable. Ranked far above all those sporting events. And to watch the director lead and guide these folks and the quiet moments building up into louder moments was something that just really struck, pardon the pun, a chord with me. I loved it. And if I ever had the opportunity to go to it again, hands down, I would take it and be there. Habakkuk was a very gifted man. He was not only a prophet, but he was a priest in the temple, but he was also a songwriter. Now, back in his day, Shine FM didn't exist. But if it had, Habakkuk's song that we find in chapter 3 would definitely have been on the top 10 charts. You'll notice in verse 19, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Three times you'll notice throughout the third chapter the word Selah, indicating a pause. And then at the very beginning of the chapter, a word Shigionoth, which means an intense emotional feeling. Now we have words today in Latin that describe how songs are supposed to be sung. For example, a cappello, without instruments, adagio, slowly, forte, strong and loud, or allegro for fast. And the title of the message today is The Crescendo of Our Faith. The word crescendo is a Latin word which means a gradual, steady increase in loudness, to have intensity to a climactic point. And I think these closing verses describe this experience. From the very pits to the very mountaintop, the prophet Habakkuk has now rose to the very top in his faith, the crescendo of his faith. Coming on the heels of a great theological verse, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, and coming on the heels of a great transformational verse, chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be still. Now we come to the closing verses, which has what I would say is the great inspirational verse of the book. If you'd follow with me as we read chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning needing to hear a voice from you. We thank you that in your providence, you have arranged for this special service to coincide with these very special verses. And we pray that you will bring to our hearts a crescendo, a climactic rising of our faith, to rise above the circumstances and to realize that our joy can be found in you. So we pray for your presence. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak and to minister. We pray that in our midst today, you will walk among us, and that you will speak to us, and Lord, that we might hear you. For Christ's glory alone we pray. Amen. In this book of Habakkuk, the prophet has now heard from God. He has talked to God. He has walked with God. And in chapter 3 last week, we see that he has seen God. This reminds me of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John had the awesome privilege of walking and dwelling with the Lord Jesus. In John's gospel, he described the glory of God coming and tabernacling with men. And that's the Christmas season that is coming upon us, to realize that he came in the flesh, incarnate among men. And he writes in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our eyes have handled of the word of life. And a couple of verses down from that, he writes something that I think is significant. He writes his purpose statement for his epistle. He says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And that is the purpose of this message today, over these many thousands of years, to come to this moment in time and to find our joy in the Lord. You'll notice in verse 16, the prophet responds to the Lord. We should be physically shaken when we have an experience with the Lord, whether it is reading the scriptures or seeing something significant in creation. I was showing my wife and my daughter a picture that my cousin in Tennessee took. They've been having fires down in that part of the country. And she lives near the Gatlinburg Pigeon Forge area, and she lives up on the mountains. And she took a picture a week ago of the moon rising, cresting over the mountains, and in front of it was a ridge of fire. Just unbelievable. When we look and see God in creation or his word or in prayer or some significant experience, our hearts should pound, our lips should quiver, rottenness should be on our bones. The Apostle John fell at the feet of Jesus as one who was dead, seeing and hearing and experiencing the Lord changes us. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And it caused him to say that he would go and he would declare the word, even though the text says they will not hear, they will not respond. Seeing the Lord will cause people to go to the mission field and work in a difficult region where maybe they'll have a handful of converts for their whole entire career of ministry. Seeing the Lord will cause people to sacrifice and to yield and to give up that which belongs to them. I ask a question. Have you ever experienced moments in your life where you could really feel it in your body? And I'd just like to share a couple that I have had. The Moody Pastors Conference in Chicago, Illinois, has upwards of 1,500 pastors attend. And it's a great week. Wonderful food, great facilities, lots of things to go see in the city. But the single highlight, and as I speak of this, I can still almost feel the back tingle. The service would end, the conference would end with the singing of the Lord's Prayer. Now you have to keep in mind that there was a pipe organ in the Torrey Gray Auditorium that this wall here would not contain. And so they'd play this tremendous pipe organ and 1,500 pastors singing. And when you get to that very end, it's just thrilling. I mean, it just sends tingles down your spine. Another experience that I had just this past year happened at the IPM conference. And again, I feel like when I attend that, we're in the company of greatness. These are men and women that are oftentimes older than us and have walked more miles than us. And we try the best we can to move around and to rub shoulders with them and ask them questions and fellowship so that hopefully some of that might rub off on us. But one of the things that they did at the conference this past year, the gentleman that was brought in to lead the music, he had this real peppy song, and maybe you've heard it before, and it was on a Monday, "Somebody Touched Me. Somebody touched me, it must have been the hand of the Lord." And I don't know if you ever heard that song, but it's real peppy. And so he introduced it, and he started off with Monday. Well, I accepted the Lord on a Monday. And the thing that made that so surreal for me is out of all this room, probably 150 to 200 people, I was the only one that stood up. "Somebody touched me. It was on a Monday. Somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord." and to realize that God loved me enough. Out of all these people that are here, I was the only one that was on a Monday. It just sort of struck me, and it was an awesome experience. When God speaks to us, it should change us. It should rattle us. It should really minister to us. I think of the verse in John's Gospel when Jesus was talking at the woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we're made up of intellect, will, and emotion. And Jesus was talking to a woman who was a Samaritan who worshiped at Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Gerizim, they got all excited, but they didn't have the truth. One might say on Mount Gerizim, they had heat, but no light. But down in Jerusalem was an altogether different picture. They had the truth, but there was no emotion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, studiers of the law, they had the truth all down pat, but there was no excitement whatsoever. So we might say they had light, but they had no heat. And Jesus is saying, they that worship me must worship in spirit, emotion, and truth, the light of the scriptures. You know, there's a challenge that's been going around that I became aware of in the past days. It's kind of interesting. It's called the mannequin challenge. How many here have heard of it? Probably all the young people. Yeah, okay. Well, let me bring you up to speed, those that are my age really. They do a video, and it could be almost anywhere. It could be out in the store. It could be at school. It could be at a ball game, where they ask everybody to just absolutely freeze. So if I'm preaching, do you get it? Not a heart attack. And they video it, you know, and you can tell it's being that it's not just a still shot, and they call that the mannequin challenge. I've been in churches decades before they ever come up with the mannequin challenge. Okay, you already got it. I don't need to preach it, do I? Information must lead to transformation. Our orthodoxy must lead to orthopraxy. The prophet now rests on the Lord. At the end of verse 16, he says, when he cometh, speaking to the Chaldeans, up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. You know, almost everything that God said to the prophet wasn't something he liked to hear. And I think the truth be known, almost every week when we come in and hear the preaching of God's word, it's not necessarily something we want to hear, but we need to hear. And as he listened to God, he came to this resolve out of stunned disbelief in chapter 1, now to stunned, he's still stunned, but it's now stunned belief. And he takes God's word that they're going to come in. He's still before God, and he awaits for God to work. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. This quietness, this rest, this resolve. Another little IPM story. I am so blessed once a month to receive a phone call from a gentleman named Howard Westland. Howard Westland had polio in his childhood, yet overcome that and went into the ministry, and he was a pastor until age 65. At age 65, he signed up with Interim Pastor Ministries, and he went to 11 different churches in 15 years, and finally at age 80, physically, he could not go on anymore. IPM hired him to be the spiritual care director for guys like me. He's now 87. His wife has Alzheimer's. He can't travel, but from his home, he can call pastors each month. Now, he's 25 years older than me, old enough to be my dad, definitely old enough to be my spiritual father, and that's what he is. And the calmness, the quietness, the settledness, the peace that he has. It doesn't matter what you throw at him, he's got some kind of a response that just kind of brings a settledness. And I so enjoy looking forward to that. And this is what he said the last time that I talked to him. It's something that I need to tuck away for that rainy day when perhaps physically or otherwise God has a different direction for us. He said, "My wife has Alzheimer's. We can't go anywhere. But I just thank the Lord for this season of time that he's allowing me to touch the lives of people by these phone calls." Just such peace about it. I'm sure he doesn't like it. I'm sure he would love to have a meaningful conversation with his wife. I'm sure that he would like to get out on the road and get at it again and preach. But he's resolved and settled in what God has given to him. And the prophet is resolved and settled as well. Warren Wiersbe says that there's three verses that have helped him to wait patiently on the Lord. The first one is Exodus 14:13, "Stand still." And the next is Ruth 3:18, "Sit still." And the other one is "Be still," Psalm 46:10. If you don't get anything else out of the message, get this. Stand still, sit still, and be still, and wait upon the Lord. Frank Gaboline said, "God does not explain, but he does give to the anguished spirit such a sense of the divine that questioning ceases in the peace of submission. He does not answer the interrogations of the mind, but does satisfy the profound yearnings of the spirit." You know, one of the things that I heard in prayer this morning by our group down in the conference room, was, "Lord, no two people will come into this facility with the same circumstances." And how true. I have a set of circumstances that are much different than anyone else in this room. And yet God is speaking to each one of us in a very special way. And he's saying to us through the prophet, you know, just settle. Just rest. Just be quiet. I know your circumstances because I've ordained those circumstances. And just accept them and rest in me. And it was that caused the prophet to turn to the rejoicing that we find in verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I did a study one time on that and discovered that the word joy, a word that is closely associated with it is the word satisfaction. You know how you got a project and you finish it? There's just satisfaction in that work. The joy of the Lord brings satisfaction. Now, our circumstances may not be so pleasant, but I do believe that the prophet Habakkuk, and I do believe the spiritual care director, Howard Westland, has it. He has that peace. He has that resolve. You see, Habakkuk started with violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, contention, paralyzed law, perverted justice. His world was in turmoil, and he wrestled with God, but then decided that he would climb the watchtower and wait for the answer that God would give him. And that answer was this: "The righteous ones shall live by faith." The word faith would be better translated faithfulness, so I think it was very appropriate that we would sing about great is thy faithfulness. How great is our faithfulness? How consistent? You see, God measures success by our faithfulness, our dependability. And in these verses, we discover that the circumstances have not changed, but he has. Notice in these verses, two sets of circumstances that come from the Middle East of that day. First, he describes the luxury items, figs, grapes, and olive oil. If we don't have them, I'm going to still rejoice. He also mentions necessities of life. Even if we don't have the field crops and we don't have sheep and cattle in a stall or meat in our home, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Some of you folks may be familiar with Bill Pierce. He's got this really deep, gravelly voice, and he used to come on real late at night around 11 o'clock, a radio program called Songs in the Night. If you wasn't sleepy, if you listened to him for about 15 minutes, you would get sleepy because he just had this real gravelly voice, and he would just kind of talk gently and slowly and bring that settledness to you. Well, the show was based upon a verse of scripture found in the Psalms. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God's joy is a gift. It's a gift that comes as we rest in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, here's some bad news for you. It's bad news because it's hard to live. It's not bad news because it's bad news. It's bad news because we struggle with the orthodoxy going to orthopraxy. And here's the verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you're sitting there thinking, you don't know my circumstances. And I don't, but God does. And God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This passage ends on a crescendo of him relying upon the Lord. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like the hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Throughout these verses, verses 16 through 19, a dozen times he references himself, either I or my. Our faith is personal. You know, the thing that was so neat about Darlene sharing this morning, besides learning about the facility and the early days and how things went back in that day, was to hear her testimony. It's her testimony. It's not yours, and it's not yours, and it's not mine. It's hers. And each of us has our own personal testimony. And the prophet is making it personal by repeatedly talking and referencing himself throughout this passage. You see, God is speaking to each of us this morning. And if you put each of us together corporately, we're Grace Chapel. And God has been good to Grace Chapel. He's been faithful. And the ship hasn't always been on smooth waters. If it had, I wouldn't be here. But God has a special plan out of that storm, out of those angry waves, for a very special future for this church. And it's all dependent upon us finding our joy in the Lord. When we focus upon him, good things happen. Psalm 18, verse 32 and 33 says, it is God It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. It is God. We need revival. We need God to visit our own life. We need God to visit us corporately and to bring to us the joy of the Lord so that we can rise to serve Him and to be a blessing to other people. I was sharing in a staff meeting a couple weeks ago something that I discovered on one of my trips to Nicaragua. In Nicaragua, they speak Spanish, and I would always have to use an interpreter, but it caused me to want to learn some words so that I could at least give a short sentence asking for things that I might need. And in the process of that, I was looking at the Spanish version of Psalm 23. And sometimes, by looking at a different translation, something will be said in a way that just really touches you. And here is what I want to share with you. If you look at Psalm 23 in Spanish, instead of saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," it says, in essence, "The Lord is my pastor." The Lord is my pastor. He's our shepherd. Not me, not Jeff, not any of the others that have been here before, but the Lord is my pastor. And when He is that personal, and going back to what Psalm 18 said, it is God that girds me, that strengthens me, that makes my feet like the deer. You see, Habakkuk started out in the pits, but he ends on the top of a mountain. He started with a dialogue with God. In the second chapter, a dirge, but he ends with a doxology of praise to God. And he says this at the end of his song, "I'm shipping it off to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." God specializes in making music out of sour notes. Let me say that again. God specializes in making music out of sour notes. And whatever it is in our own life, and whatever it is in our corporate life that may be a sour note, God has the ability to make it into music. As we close, let us sing to the Lord in glorious voice together that it is He that will make us have joy in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for speaking to us this morning, and we ask that Your word will find a lodging place within our hearts. We pray, Father, Your very, very best for this assembly of believers. This community needs this church. Our world about us needs the message that this church can provide. And we pray that until You return, that You will help this congregation to be found faithful. And we pray, Father, that we ourselves will be found so faithful that others behind us, after we're gone, will look back like we do to those that founded this ministry and are grateful for their faithfulness. May we one day likewise be reviewed as being faithful to You. May we sing with joy in our hearts for what You have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.